first, Amy, thank you for hosting the last minute switch. Next week, God willing, we will be back at 36 Theodore. The topic for this three-week mini-series is the Sefer Hasidim, which you see over here. Put it on the video as well. The Sefer Hasidim is the work of Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, and we'll be talking about him personally as well to introduce it. And I called this, you know, living close to God, or living closer to God, living with God, depending on where you saw the publicity for the shiur. But this is, I think, a very important topic for Ashkenazi Jews in particular, not exclusively, but in particular, to learn for a few reasons. Number one, Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, the author of the Sefer Hasidim, is part of, so to speak, the founding line of Ashkenazi Jewry. The Ashkenaz split begins roughly the era of the Crusades. Until then, you have the Gaonim, who are the undisputed leaders of the Jewish people in terms of scholarship. You have a question, you write away to the Gaon. The Gaonim are based largely, although not exclusively, in Bavel, in Babylon. And after that period, with the decline of the Gaonim, which is, happens for reasons beyond the scope of this, but also with the split between the Christian and Muslim worlds, when they start their crusades over Jerusalem, in which, you know, they fight each other and we end up getting slaughtered. But you have the breakup of communication between Ashkenazi and Sephardic communities, and that's where the Minhagim start to split, and that's where the practices in general start to split, and who their halachic authorities are splits. So one of the great leaders originally of Ashkenazi Jewry, if not the greatest and the originator, was Rabbeinu Gershom Maor HaGola. Rabbeinu Gershom, light of the diaspora in Germany in the 10th century. Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid's great-great-grandfather, Rabbeinu Eliezer HaGadol, author of a work called Or HaChaim, was a student of Rabbeinu Gershom. If you go back one more grade, you find someone who was a colleague of Rabbeinu Gershom. Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid's great-grandfather was Rabbeinu Yitzchak of Magenza, Magenza also known as Mainz. He was killed by the Crusaders in 1096. Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid's grandfather was Rabbeinu Klonimus HaZakein of Magenza, a paitan, an author of religious poetry that made it into liturgy, into the davening. He escaped the Crusades and fled to Spire. Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid's father, Rabbi Shmuel HaChassid, was a tremendous mystic. He wrote a lot on davening. He was a paitan. He composed the poetry of davening himself. He wrote commentaries on various volumes of Medrash, as well as Maseches Tamid, a major scholar, as well as within sort of the Nigla, the revealed Torah, as well as the Nistar, the hidden Torah. Rabbi Yehuda Chassid's brother was Rabbi Avraham, who was the Rebbe of the Rokeach, one of the principal halachic authorities and mystical authorities as well in early Ashkenaz. His sister was Golda, and she marries a man named Rabbeinu Moshe Hadarshan, who was the Rebbe of the Baal HaMa'or and the Raivad, who are two great authorities in Jewish law. I'm trying to show the way he's connected to all these various figures who are really the architects of Ashkenazi Jewry, although we'll see it also spills over into Sephardic Jewry. Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid's students included Rabbeinu Yitzchak or Zarua, the Rokeach, who I mentioned before, the Smag, Rabbi Moshe of Kutzi, who wrote the Smag Sefer Mitzvos HaGadol, which is a collection of the 613 mitzvos and an exploration of their laws, Rabbeinu Baruch of Magenza, Rabbeinu Yehuda, Rabbi Klonimus. He was also contacted, Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid was contacted by Chachamim far and wide for his guidance. His words are quoted in Tosfos on the Gemara. His nephew was a man named Rabbeinu Yitzchak Sagi Nahor, who's a critical figure in the development of Kabbalah, of mysticism. Because you have one school of mysticism that develops in Ashkenaz in Germany, you have another school of mysticism that develops slightly later in Spain. When you think of Ramban, Nachmanides, and his colleagues, Rabbi Yitzchak Sagi Nahor, nephew of Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, is the Rebbe of the Rebbeim of the Ramban in Kabbalah. So the German school ends up influencing what develops in Spain. So in one sense, you need to know about Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid as part of this founding line of Ashkenaz. Number two, Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid in his own right develops the ideas that become known as Ashkenazi Hasidus. His followers are called Hasidei Ashkenaz. Before there are the modern Hasidim at all, they are the German Pietists, is the term that's usually used for it in English. These are the Chachamim who produce a lot of the customs, a lot of the davening, and a lot of the halacha of Ashkenazi Jewry that emerges from him, from Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid directly, yes.
Sorry, how far does he predate the Baal Shem Tov?
600 years? Mm-hmm. 700 years? Yeah. I'm going to give you a little more biography for him, and then we'll put some years on it. But he's long before the modern Hasidim. From a historical perspective, it's important to be aware of Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid. But perhaps most important is what he can teach us personally. You know, beyond the fact that the way we live as Jews traces to him, in terms of what he can tell us about drawing close to Hashem. Take a look, please, at source number one on the sheet. Who was Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid? Sefer Hasidim. This is from the first paragraph in Sefer Hasidim. And I brought you the Hebrew, and the translation is my own. After he explains why he called it Sefer Hasidim, the cover line introduction, he says, this was written for those who are in awe of God. I'm translating it as awe for now, but the truth is we're going to see the word fear show up later on, and the distinction is important. But right now we're using the term awe. He says, this book is written for those who are in awe of God, ulechoshvei shemo, and who contemplate his name, ki chasid asher libo chafetz be'ahavas boro, la'asos kol ritzono, ve'eno yodea lasum alalev hadvarim kulam, ume'ez hadavar tzrich lihizaher, ve'ech lahamik la'asos ritzono boro. This is written for, he says, parenthetically, a chasid is one whose heart desires love of his creator to fulfill all of his will. And I'm writing this for such a chassid who does not know how to place everything upon his heart. He doesn't know what to be careful about. He doesn't know how to deepen his fulfillment of his creator's desire, ritzon boro. Why? Lefisha miyatu or lmatu halavavos, because the hearts have been reduced. Meaning, we aren't as great as we used to be. We want to get close to God, and we don't know how. We want to fulfill Hashem's desire for us, but we don't know what to do. And he says that's the goal of this book. He says there are pious people who put lots of things on their heart, meaning they try to do everything. And then on the other hand, there are chassidim who do very little. But the truth is, if they actually knew what God wanted, if they knew what to do, they would do more than those who do a lot. That's what this book is for. Leman yir ubo yirei Hashem, so that those who are in awe of God will see it. They'll read it. V'chalashavim leboram b'leiv shalem, those who wish to return to their Creator completely. V'yedu v'yavinu masha alehem la'asos, they will know and understand what they are to do. U'me'eze davar tzvichin lizaher, and from what things they must be cautious. So he says, you need to read this in order to know how to live life as a Jew who wants to be close to Hashem. That's his goal. Writing it for those who don't have access to that information. Now, there's a lot of history that I have to give, there's some history I have to give in order just to explain a little bit more about who Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid was, that he felt he could write this book and convey it. We have a lot of information about him. The question is, what if it is true? That's the problem. So many legends build up in 900 years, and particularly when the legends really began in his own lifetime, that it's hard to know exactly what within this is entirely accurate, especially because the stories from that period tend to sort of get blended. Actually, it's not just that period. When you think about the number of times you've heard either common phrases or adages attributed to one Rebbe or another, right? Someone will say, well, the Kutzker said this, and someone else will say, oh, you heard that from the Kutzker? I heard that the Lubavitcher Rebbe said this. Oh, really? I heard it from the second Gera Rebbe, you know? That sort of thing. The same thing happens with those early stories. So, for example, have you heard the story about a Rishon, someone from this period of time, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th century, whose mother was pregnant with him? And when she was pregnant, she's walking along the street, and then there was a wagon that came racing along the street, and there was nowhere for her to hide, and then the walls of the building right near her caved in, and there was suddenly space. You heard the story? Did you hear? Who was it about? Okay, I heard that story as a little kid in a biography of Rashi. However, the story is told in biographies about Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid. that it was his mother who this happened with. So these stories get told, and the question is, well, who's the original? You know, where did this first happen, and how did it then get borrowed? But Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, we do know, was born in the year 1150. In the work Chassidim HaRishonim, which I brought here in source number 2, we find a story about his youth. Very interesting story for what it can teach us. The book Chassidim HaRishonim is actually a collection of such things about Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid and his father, Rabbi Shmuel HaChassid.
Who wrote the book?
His name is Rabbi Yekisiel Aryeh Kamelhar, and beyond that, I don't know. And frankly, that name Kamelhar is the way I rendered the Hebrew letters, meaning I've never heard the name spoken aloud. I only saw it in writing. Could be I'm mispronouncing it. But Ma'aseh Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid she'yoseh miyudches shanim v'lo yada shum davar v'afilu hispalel shachris v'arvis. Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, called that now, not called that then, was more than 18 years old, and he didn't know anything. He didn't even know how to daven shachris and arvis. Nothing. You know, this descendant of the great line of Rabbanim. V'haya am ha'aretz legamri. He was entirely ignorant. V'haya rovek hashas. And as a matter of fact, he engaged in archery. Pamachas higid aviv, Rabbi Shmuel, ha'halach l'talmidav. Once his father, Rabbi Shmuel, was giving a shir to his students in law, v'harav Yehuda HaChassid zarak chitzim. And Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, this young, I don't know, 18-year-old or however old he was shooting arrows. V'haratz toch ha'medrash shel aviv, and he ran into the room where his father was delivering the shir. V'kasu ha'talmidim ma'od, and the students were very angry. They said to Rabbeinu Shmuel, "Ata va'avicha va'avos avicha kulam hayisem gedolim. You, your father, your ancestors, you were such great people. Va'ata tegadol bincha lios pera adam v'umnusu listem. You're going to raise your kid to be a pera adam, right? The phrase used regarding Yishmael. He's going to be a wild man. His trade is going to be listem, banditry. V'hizkir Rabbi Shmuel shem echad. So Rabbi Shmuel says a name of God." And remember that in those days, that was one of the principal things that mystics did. They trafficked in these special names of Hashem derived from Psukim, which had special power. The Gemara already mentions the power of such names, although it doesn't say a whole lot about it. But Rabbeinu Shmuel mentions a name of Hashem. V'nismale beis hamedrash kulo ora, the room fills with light. Rabbeinu Avraham, Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid's brother, who was a refined and developed student, Nasan Einav Lamata Bakarka, he puts his eyes to the ground. He can't bear the light. Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid lo kam veloza. And Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid does not get up, doesn't tremble, nothing. The pasuk that's used there, lo kam veloza, is Mordechai in front of Haman. He doesn't get up at all. But that's just a turn of phrase. And the story continues. I didn't bring you the entire story here. But the story continues how he says another name of Hashem, and no one can bear it, and Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid is okay with it. And the point of the story seems to be, Rabbeinu Shmuel says, yeah, you clearly are a righteous and pious spirit, and you're suited for greatness, and come learn. And then he learns, and he becomes Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid. What does this story remind you of?
Rabbi Akiva.
Right? Totally. Right? It's Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva, who also delves into Kabbalah, right? The Gemara in Chagiga talks about the four students who entered into Pardes, this mystical study, and only Rabbi Akiva comes out intact. So there's a certain element there of Rabbi Akiva. It's also reminiscent of the stories that the later version of Hasidim in the 18th and 19th century would tell. They had a very anti-intellectual bent, and they talked about the purity of the soul, and the tzaddik is a special neshama and not like everybody else. And they would talk about how their rebbeim would go wandering in the forest and have his bodidus, they'd be alone with Hashem, and they would find righteousness and even purity in the cobbler and the carpenter and the people who really didn't have formal Jewish education. The message being, you don't need the book learning as much as you need the purity of neshama. So this is a common thread. This isn't unique to the story here about Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, but that's what they're telling about him. And the way they tell it is, his father had been entrusted with special documents that had the name of Hashem written on them, all sorts of different versions of the name of Hashem, sort of practical Kabbalah type of names, like that could be used for things. And if you take a look at source number 3, we find a remarkable account, which is expanded on elsewhere, from Rav Shlomo Luria, a respected halachic authority of the, I think he's 15th century, in which he writes, Rabbeinu Shmuel Chassid Kadosh V'Navi, Asher Holid Rabbeinu Avram Mishpaira V'es Rabbeinu Yehuda Chassid Mishpaira. He says, Rabbeinu Shmuel V'Chassid. This is part of a list of sages. So he says, Rabbi Shmuel Chassid, who was himself holy, he was a prophet, and he produced Rabbeinu Avram Mishpira, Shpire, and Rabbeinu Yehuda HaChassid as well, also from Shpire. Asher Higlu Me Eretz Molaratan LeMedinas Regensburg. They were exiled to Regensburg. Why did they go to Regensburg? What happened that they ended up in Regensburg? He had a box, and his wife touched this box. The He had warned her, "Don't go, don't do that. Don't go near this box when you are a nida." And she forgot. And she touched it. And that box contained notebooks, pads, papers, on which were written special names of Hashem and special mystical secrets that no one is supposed to go near, and therefore, as a way to atone for not properly respecting the box, the family got up and moved from Spire to Regensburg. They went into Galus. They went into exile to atone for it. It's a remarkable story. I'm not going anywhere near what this means.
You can relate to it.
It's very hard to relate to it, certainly, to understand what, you know, what this is about. But the reason I bring it is just to show the way that his story is so wrapped in mysticism, and that surrounds his identity. He had all sorts of practices which go beyond letter of the law, and that's a big theme in general, as we'll see in Sefer Chassidim. If you take a look at source number 4, the Shulchan Aruch, if you ever read Shulchan Aruch, Code of Jewish Law, you see that it's basically a dry work of law. I mean, there are parts that are not as not as dry. It begins by saying you should rise in the morning with energy to serve Hashem. You know, it's not all this is the bracha you make on that type. But as a general rule, it's fairly dry, and it's meant to be universal. Meaning, you're not going to see too many times in which the Shulchan Aruch quotes an individual point of view by name. So-and-so says, it may say, some say this, and some say that, but it's rare to see somebody quoted by name. That's not the norm. Well, take a look at this. Adam hamis'aneh b'chol yom. He's dealing with the mitzvah of eating on Shabbos, and not fasting on Shabbos. And he says, if someone fasts every day, such that eating on Shabbos would actually be painful, because it's a change in his routine. So, some report having seen pious people, people of great deeds, who fasted on Shabbos because they fasted all week long, and it will be painful for them to not fast on Shabbos. And they report Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid used to do that. Rabbi Yosef Karo grew up in Turkey and then moved to Israel. And he is reporting what Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid was doing in Germany a good 300 to 350 years before the Shulchan Aruch.
How did he know that
he was doing it?
Yeah.
Well, in his writings.
They're quite far apart.
But in works like Sefer Chassidim, we have his own accounts of his experiences. It's not simply prescriptions here. We get stories. He has discussions. He says, I received this letter from the sages of such and such a place, and they asked me this question, and here's my answer. So you have more than just sort of dry prescriptions in there.
Rabbi Yosef Karo got letters from
No.
Had he found his letters?
No, Rabbi Yosef Karo had access to his writings. He has access to his writings. And remember, all of Ashkenaz are Talmidim of Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid. So they're all carrying down these traditions of what Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid did. It's still remarkable that Rabbi Yosef Karo, author of the Sephardi Shulchan Aruch, it's Sephardi until Rabbi Moshe Isserles comes along and adds the Ashkenazi part, writing in Turkey and in Israel, 350 years later, is writing his general prescription for what to do, and Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid used to do this. They don't do that with you and me. Just to say, so-and-so had this practice. This is truly remarkable.
Is he known at that point as the progenitor of, you know, Ashkenaz?
Yes.
That's what?
You got it. He wrote Sfarim on Halacha, on Tanakh. He wrote Responsa. He wrote Gematrias. He wrote commentaries to mystical works like Sefer Yetzira. He is credited with writing Anim Zmiros by some. The Sefer Hasidim, oh, interestingly, he never signed his name, which is going to matter in a little bit, because I mean, we're going to see. But he never signed his name. It appears as a measure of humility. Like, he didn't want to attach, you know, his personal name to something.
I know, with him, handwriting?
I'm guessing it was kind of handwriting and the fact that he was the one who handed it to people. You know, and everything was done by manuscript. You know, there's no printing press.
Style writing.
Well, style is certainly consistent. The truth is, we'll see Sefer Hasidim is actually a collection of things that he said or that he wrote, but he wasn't the one who compiled it into a book. And the result of that is that it's a little bit disorderly. Like, you'll see things that seem to repeat and then go off on another thing and then come back to this theme. He wasn't the one. These were students of his who collected his writings and his statements and put them together. I believe so, but I'm not sure of that. I would have to check. They say he spoke with Eliyahu Hanavi. Like, that's... They don't say that about everybody. He saw great meaning in every word of the davening. He believed you don't change anything. In his later life, meaning, you know, after this early period where he's developing and growing and learning, he becomes the head of the yeshiva in Regensburg in the year 1195, and he has a dream of forming communities of Hasidim who are going to follow the model that he sets down for how a Jew can get close to Hashem. He only lives another 20 years or so. He passes away Shabbos Parsha Zachar, actually, in the year 1217. And there are all sorts of mystical stories about his death and burial as well. Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid may be best known, unfortunately, for his tzava'a, for his will. A will doesn't mean a financial will. It's an ethical will in which you leave instructions for, you know, how people should behave, what they should be looking for, that kind of thing. And the reason I say that it's unfortunate that he's known for it is because he's known for the controversies it creates. You see, his ethical will, which is printed in this edition of the Sefer Hasidim, includes recommendations for his children about what not to do, and it includes some things that are sort of standard and even recommended in the Gemara. Like, he says, don't do X. So, for example, the one that he's best known for, I think I even mentioned it when we were talking about whether to read this, is the ban on, he said, you're not allowed to marry a person with the same name as your parent. That's Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, who's the one who suggests that. He says that if someone, he says, two brothers should not marry two sisters. He says, if someone takes a vow in a time of trouble, they say to Hashem, if you save me from trouble, then I'll do whatever. They should not do Atar Sedarim. That can never be repealed. He bans practices that we know existed in the Gemara, like marrying one's niece, which was considered a good thing to do. In the Gemara's time, remember, this is when polygamy was permitted. So if a man had a niece who was unable to get married, he would marry her, take her into his household, and so she would have support. It was considered a good thing to do. They would ask people, please do this. Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid says, don't marry your niece. All sorts of things like this. And his tzava, his ethical will, is mentioned by early leaders of Ashkenazi Jewry as authoritative. The Trumas Hadeshin, Rabbi Yisrael Isserlein, great authority, says, yeah, we follow what's in this this ethical will. Now, it's believed that he wrote an explanation of it in a book that he called Sefer HaKavod, but we don't have the manuscript anymore. So we don't know his reasons for writing all the things that he put in there. We can guess. So this work that I have, this is the Margolios edition of Sefer Hasidim, he has a commentary where he tries to provide sources and explain what the meaning might have been and why he said certain things. But this terribly bothered the Chachamim over the years. If you take a look on your sheet on the flip side, source number 5, the Chasim Sofer, or Moshe Sofer, writing in the 18th century, says, don't pay attention to it. He says, well, take a look. He says, Tobi Oser shall alachush ledvarim ha'elu v'kayotze bahem, klal, dvarim shall ohuzgru b'shas uposkim. He says, it will be better not to be worried about these things at all. Things which were not mentioned in the Gemara, which were not mentioned in the Poskim. Velo Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid chasam alay. And frankly, Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid is not signed on these either, because he never signed his name. But he's calling into question whether Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid actually authored it. And he mentions in one case in particular that he was asked about, he says the Sefer Hasidim itself seems to contradict what's in the will. So he says, it could be that these are other statements that got interwoven and it was claimed that these belong to Yehuda Hasid, but in fact somebody else put it in. That's the Chasam Sofer's way of dealing with the contradictions. The Maharam in Mintz, another great Ashkenazi authority, said many of these things were attempts to create an enactment that didn't spread and didn't get accepted, so therefore they're not binding. Perhaps the most popular answer is the one Rabbi Chezkel Landau, the Node of Yehuda, gave in the 18th century in source number 6. He says, "Ha'emes yore darko, truth will show its path, truth will out, so to speak. Ke'achasid lezaro acharav tziva ledore doros. The chasid, meaning Rav Yudah Chasid, instructed this for his descendants after him for all generations, but it was only for his descendants. He saw, in terms of the discussion about who his children should marry, what type of marriages they should enter, he said, you know what, I see, prophetically, that my children will not do well in a marriage like this. I know that this isn't good for them. So he's not contradicting the Gemara. Shehu al haklal, v'divrei achasid hi al aprat. He says, the Gemara is talking about the rules of the community. Rav Yudah Chasid is dealing with a specific case. It's only his descendants.
You mean those that shouldn't marry the parents with the names?
Right. Right. It was just intended for his descendants. And that's how the Node of Yehuda resolves the problem. So there are other approaches, but these are the three main approaches that you see. Either we don't know that he wrote it, or maybe these were enactments he was trying to promote, but they weren't accepted in general, or maybe it was just for his descendants. So that's a little bit of background on Rav Yudah Chasid. There's much more we could say. We didn't do this as a formal historical study, but I just want to know who this is, who's going to be presenting us the ideas of Chasidei Ashkenaz and how to draw close to Hashem. So the principles of this movement, the German pietists, Chasidei Ashkenaz, are, number one, pursuit of chesed, kindness to others, pursuit of yashrus, of justice, and shunning materialism and enjoyment of the material world. That's number one. All of this I sort of put hand in hand, but it's probably not all one item. But the idea that you don't want to gain anything from the material world, you'd rather give it away, and you'd rather make sure that everything is honest and fair and just. Number two, they had a unique take on Talmud Torah, on Torah study. You can look at Torah study as, I want to know how to be a good Jew, therefore I will open up a book, and the book will tell me how to be a good Jew. And whether that's the Chumash providing me with role models to tell me what I'm supposed to be doing, or whether it's a book of halacha telling me what bracha to make and how to celebrate Shabbos and so on, I learn the Torah in order to know, how to be a Jew. That's a mitzvah. Right? And that's fine, because that certainly is a major reason to learn Torah. However, Rav Yudah HaChassid promoted the idea that learning Torah is a mystical act. It's like reciting the name of Hashem, like a mystical name of Hashem, anytime you're studying Torah. It's a way for you to bond with Hashem. He was not into pilpul. He was not into fine analyses and novelties by people who are not ready to present them. He wanted a much more straightforward understanding of Torah, but to view the experience of learning Torah as something mystical, not only as I'm gaining information. One of his major themes is the theme of martyrdom. Rav Yudah HaChassid, remember, is living during that period when Jews are being massacred by the Crusaders. And he promotes the idea, and this is hard for us to understand and to really comprehend on a practical level, but he promotes the idea that martyrdom is a lechatchila, that Jews should want to end up giving their lives to Hashem, on behalf of Hashem. Much like, actually, if we consider Rabbi Akiva to be his predecessor in terms of the story we read before, Rabbi Akiva, who says, my whole life I waited to fulfill b'chol nafshecha, to give my life for God. That's the take that Rabbi Yudah HaChassid has. So he says that if a person is put to the test of suffering on behalf of his religious belief, on behalf of his belief in God, he shouldn't think he's so wonderful. The reason why this happened is because Avraham davened that his children should be put to an Akedah-like test, just like Avraham was with Yitzchak. Avraham wanted his children to face tests like that also and to pass those tests. So he says, when Avraham says after the Akedah, he says, Hashem Yireh, God will see, right? That's the name that Avraham gives to the mountain. He says that Avraham is davening that Hashem should see future such tests and sacrifices made. Like I said, this is a hard thing to grasp. I think a lot of this goes back to being in that environment, living in a world in which this is going on. It's hard to transplant your mind into that realm. But he has this view of martyrdom as part of the destiny of the Jewish people. This is part of our identity. And the willingness to give up one's life is a sign of piety. Frankly, that's not original to him. And we have that in the story of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. In Babel, it's not unique to him that the Jew is willing to give up his life, and it's halacha in certain circumstances. But he really plays it up in a very positive way to a generation that is living it. So these are core concepts among the Hasidei Ashkenaz: justice and chesed, anti-materialism, learning Torah as a way to draw close to Hashem, and the willingness to give up one's life. We're already getting to be fairly towards the end here, but I want to at least start a little bit on what is a chassid in the view of Rav Yehuda HaChassid. So take a look, please, at source number 7. He says, V'yiras Hashem hatahara nichnasa lo b'libo u'mitaharas libo v'gufo mikol davara sheyisayuhu min hashamayim lachziko b'yiras Hashem. This is not the immediate part that I need, but I have to use this in order to get to where I'm going. He says, the yiras Hashem, pure awe of Hashem, enters a person's heart, purifies him from all bad elements that would draw him astray, and this aids him. Hashem sends help for him to strengthen him in his awe of God. V'chein amru habali taher misayin oso min hashamayim. And so it says, someone who wants to become pure will be aided from heaven. Mizamnin lo la'asos tshuva shalema. They will aid him to perform complete repentance. Ki pischei tshuva lo nistimu. The entrance is for tshuva. The way back to Hashem is never sealed, is never closed. Umitzvah goeres mitzvah. One mitzvah leads to another. Ve'ata kasher yikanes ha'ish toch pischei ha'tshuva. When a person enters the paths of tshuva, the entrances of tshuva, yispala yom v'alayla lifnei bor'o shi'atzilenu mimidas haden, he should daven day and night for God to save him from judgment, v'shalo tavo takala al yado, and that he never cause any corruption or any harm. He's describing a tshuva process, right? I mean, that's fairly straightforward. Right? He's saying here that awe of Hashem enters a person's heart, purifies him, and helps him to repent and turn and come close to God. What's interesting here, in terms of our study, is that this is his definition of a chassid. To be a chassid, according to Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, means to do tshuva. It's not about being pious from the start. It's about, what am I doing now to draw closer to Hashem? And perhaps that fits also with the story about his youth. But take a look back again now at the first source. I glossed over it when we first read it, hoping no one would catch me on it. What he wrote there was regarding the purpose of writing this in the last line. Lekach nichtav sefer chasidim. That's why sefer chasidim has been written. Leman yiru bo yirei Hashem, so that those who are in awe of God will see it. V'chol hashavim leboram b'lev shalem, and all those who return to their Creator with a full heart. The chassid is the one who returns to Hashem, who has gone astray, but has now come back. That's his conception of what it means to be a chassid. Not that you were perfect all along, but that you want to be perfect now. And we'll see what perfect means, because that's not really the right word for it. But I think we'll have to do that next time. But that's his drive, is to help people in tshuva, to help people draw closer to Hashem.
When it says they, he's referring to the angels.
In which source? I'm sorry.
7. They help him from heaven.
Right. So they is the royal they. It means Hashem through whatever agents Hashem wants to operate. Yeah.
So he's assuming they were up there and then they came down, or they were never there.
He doesn't distinguish. I mean, he will talk about in his Sefer people who are righteous and then leave it, and he has fairly harsh terms for
that. That's different. But somebody who's never.
Right. But my impression is that he's fine either way, and I think we'll be able to support that next time. That either way, the Jew who is engaged in trying to get closer to God, who has been distant but now wants to come back, that's the definition of a chassid. So we'll see more, God willing, next week.
Thank you.